Scripture reading for today, and the sermon, the text sermon is from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're right about in the very middle here of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let's hear now the very words of God. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we pray now that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word, and that you would do great things, that you would feed your sheep, that you would bring about new life, that you would refresh and bless. And so, Father, help us all to hear your voice, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church on this Sunday morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, I was on an intramural softball team. It was the final game of the season. We had a pretty good year, and this was the final game between the final two teams. And we were down by 2 runs. It was the last inning, the bottom of the 9th. And there were 2 men on base. And according to the batting order, with 3 outs, I was up next. There are batters worse than me, but there are batters much better than me. I was probably known as being in there at somewhere below average with a tendency to strike out, and when I did get a hit, usually could get thrown out at first pretty easily. That was my reputation. And I remember realizing that according to the batting order, I was up with 2 outs. And I remember walking to the plate hearing, can we change the batting order? You know, is there anything we can do? And, but no, we had to go by the rules. And so, I realize, I'm thinking, I'm being set up for humiliation here. And so, a couple of swings, couple of misses, and now you're wondering, now how's this story going to end? Is this, you know, is this a Mighty Casey story or not? Well, the story is that I actually did connect with the ball, and as I recall, it went between second and first base, up over, and plopped into right field. I got a double, and I drove the 2 guys on base home. And I'm not used to being a hero, and this is in fact my one hero memory of my 50 years. But I remember people clapping and they're looking at me and coming up and they're high-fiving me and shaking my hand, and I'm the hero. And throughout the rest of the day, people tell me, "Did you hear about Rick's hit?" And doesn't this feel good? That a boy. Good job. You're good. That, we love that, don't we? I mean, there's something wonderful to receive the praise of your peers, the people who you really want to like you, liking you. What's not to like about that? The applause and praise of other people is powerful. It's a powerful drug. The origins of applause are apparently go back to as early as, you know, written language. But we know that things like stomping, tapping a table like this, clicking. In fact, in Roman times, they had a set series of how they would applaud depending on how exciting the thing was. And there was things like clicking, tapping a table, and waving the flap of your toga. These were all, you know, ways of expressing praise and thanks and adulation to the person. In French theaters, there was actually a professional group of applauders called the claque. And what their job would be, they worked for the theater, and they would begin applause and try to get everybody else to applause too. And that's actually the origins of our word clap comes from that. Early Christian church leaders, including Eusebius, encouraged congregations to applaud after the sermon in the 4th and 5th centuries A.D. I'm not sure what happened to that. But that was actually for 2 centuries in church history. You would applaud the pastor after he preached a sermon. The Pharisees are described by Jesus as people who loved this. John chapter 5, he describes them as, "You receive glory from one another, and you don't seek the glory that only comes from God." Or John chapter 12, Jesus describing the Pharisees say, "They love the praise of men more than the praise of God." And in fact, the Greek word for hypocrite is the word hypokrites, which actually in other contexts is translated an actor. An actor is a hypokrites, someone who plays a role, who's giving a performance, who has a fake or false identity, who's playing the role of somebody that he's not in real life, and who loves the applause of men. And you and I know how this translates over into the church as well. Christian people can easily start pretending and acting to be people that we're not. We come to church, got our Sunday best on, and this might be, for a lot of you, this is like the most spiritual you are in the week, right? In terms of how you interact with other people. We all have this image that, you know, we're really into this, and we're really into God, and really following God, and we really care about the things of God, and we're devoted to God. Yeah, you know, you could wonder what, you might ask yourself, what the rest of your week really tells of the story. And I have to ask myself that question too, right? We are prone to being hypocrites. In other words, people who are playing a role, because we love the praise of men, even people within the church. We want people to think we're good, right? I have a verse here on the pulpit, and it says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And I'm interpreting the "these" as you. "Feed my sheep." Because it's my own reminder that I love to be loved. I want people to like me. And sometimes my desire for people to like me can become a greater force than my desire to please God. And I know that about me, and I think I know that about you. So I'd like to reflect here a bit on what Jesus is teaching here. And he's really calling the church to have a secret life that says, we are people who live our lives before God. That it is the applause of God to us that we really desire. I'm going to look at that in the area of giving and then secondly in prayer. So Jesus uses now the fear. Here's one example of how the Pharisees were hypocrites. They were acting. They were pretending. When they would give, they would announce it with big fanfare, with trumpets. Now, I actually think, I guess I don't know this for sure, but I don't think that the Pharisees literally had trumpets blowing when they were giving. I don't know if we can know this for sure. I think what Jesus is doing here is actually, I think he's being sarcastic. He's kind of saying, in essence, you Pharisees, this is kind of like what you do. And now imagine the Pharisee coming up to give his offering with a procession of trumpeteers blowing their trumpets. Oh, the Pharisee is about to give. Look, everybody. And yeah, we can imagine the Pharisee coming up with his trumpets blowing and, you know, one, you know, look, two, giving his offering. Jesus is, I think, sarcastically saying this is, in essence, what the Pharisee does. They give so as to be seen by men. They go, oh, boy, look at those Pharisees. Those guys really love God. They are, look how spiritual they are. Boy, look how committed. Look how much money they're giving. Oh, boy, those guys, they must really love God. They're really zealous. They love that. They bask in that. That was what it was all about for them. And Jesus' response here is to say, that's their reward. That's it right there. Soak it in, Pharisee, because that is your reward, that moment. Because that kind of giving means nothing to God. It's really a pretty radical thing that Jesus is teaching here, that God really cares about how we are motivated and why we are motivated to serve Him. And not just the external acts themselves. So He says, when you give quietly, privately, secretly. And I really think that this verse here, or what He's talking about, flows out of the verse that we looked at last week, 5:46, where He's already said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I sought to interpret that for you last week as meaning be generous, be kind and merciful even as your Father in heaven is merciful, who is good to the wicked. He's good to the to those that are sinful. He's merciful. Be that way. So the context of what He's saying here today seems to flow out of that. He's saying Christians who have been receivers of God's mercy should be generous and merciful themselves. And that our generosity should flow out of knowing that we are poor. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where we start. We don't come wealthy. We come poverty stricken. In our brokenness, in our sin, in our failure, in our doubt, in our confusion. This is how we come. We come needy, poor, and we find that in the gospel of the kingdom of God, we are people who have found mercy. We have found grace. We have found the riches of God in Christ. So as we have been the receivers of God's grace, so we are called to be merciful and generous as we seek to help the needy. You know, I have these pictures. I must have left them on my desk. I have pictures that my kids have drawn me over the years. And, you know, they're like kid-looking pictures, right? It's not Michelangelo stuff. It's not, you know, Botticelli. It's not Raphael stuff. But it's like kid pictures, and I've always enjoyed them. They're all over our house. They're on our refrigerator. I have them in my office. And as you think about these pictures, it's not that they're their quality or what they actually have. It's not so much that, but it's that they're my kids' pictures that they've given to me that makes them valuable and important to me. And at the heart of the Christian profession is that we have been reconciled to the Father through Christ, and that what we bring to God is warmly received and rejoiced in. How about this? That the Father so accepts you in Christ that he rejoices in his child and rejoices even in what you give him, even though it's kid stuff at the end of the day. But as we have been so received by a Heavenly Father who brought us from poverty into his kingdom, so Jesus calls us to be generous to other people. In other words, the applause of God, that we have the approval of God through the grace of Christ, God's approval of us through the gospel, is greatly more fulfilling and satisfying than trying to strive for and consequently find ourselves in bondage to the praise of other people. He says, when you give, give so that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. Now, yeah, that's really confusing, isn't it? What is he? That's hard to understand. What does he mean? I think he's saying there, not only don't give with the motivation of other people watching you so to get the praise of other people, but give in such a way that you kind of don't even know yourself. I think it's a way of saying our giving should be spontaneously and even radically generous. Not always calculated, but there ought to be an overflowing generosity in giving to the needy, in giving to the work of God, in giving to the cause of God, that just overflows from a heart that has itself received great generosity and mercy from God. Any of you see the 1954 Rock Hudson, Jane Wyman film Magnificent Obsession? Okay, you're going to have to Netflix that one, I guess. This was a film where Rock Hudson plays a guy named Bob Merrick, who's a spoiled rich playboy who indirectly causes the death of a very beloved physician. And this physician was known for being generous and helping people at his own expense, often paying for their own medical bills. And so he through some actions of his, it results in the death of this physician. As the story goes on, he falls in love with the physician's daughter, played by Jane Wyman. But because of his recklessness, another accident where he actually causes the blindness of the daughter. This is one of those movies over many years. But out of his remorse, he becomes a doctor himself and begins unknowingly to the woman to help her and help her to go to Europe and have it be seen by a specialist over there. And at the end of the movie, because he's now become a doctor, he unknowingly to the woman does a brain surgery that ends up curing her blindness. And the phrase magnificent obsession was actually inspired by these verses. That when we help other people without seeking praise or acknowledgement, it becomes a magnificent obsession. And I think that is the principle, that receiving the praise and applaud of God is at the end of the day much more satisfying, much more fulfilling and rewarding, and breaks us from the addiction of the praise of other people. And then finally, let me just say briefly, and that's a pastor saying briefly, this implies to prayer as well. Okay, so he's also speaking of the way the Pharisees pray. So Pharisee, let's envision how a Pharisee would pray. They would like to go out on the street corner with big fanfare. And in fact, Jesus mentions a very specific prayer in Luke, where the Pharisee prays, "Oh God, I thank you that you have not made me like this sinner over here, that I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of everything that I have to you. And that's so he would begin with his prayer. But you see what's at the heart of that, right? He's praying in such a way so as to be seen by men. Oh boy, that Pharisee. Boy, he must really love God. Look how deeply, and look, he even cries a little bit there as he prays. I mean, he's so into prayer. Boy, he really is a godly man. They prayed because they love the praise of other people. I don't think Jesus here is forbidding public prayer. I mean, obviously, that's a part of a worship service, right? We pray for one another. But we need to be careful that our prayers are ultimately prayers to God. Secret, knowing that God is our source, that God is our life, and that we're not praying to impress. I remember hearing when Charles Spurgeon was showing some visitors his tabernacle, London Tabernacle, was one of the first megachurches, and he was showing some visitors around and showed them the inside of the sanctuary, and then he said, come now and I'll show you the heating apparatus of the building. And they thought, oh, this will be interesting. Takes them downstairs into the bowels of this building where there's a prayer meeting going on. So this is the heating apparatus of the building. Down in the bowels, down in the recesses where nobody sees, Spurgeon saying, that's the power of the Christian life. It's an abuse of prayer to pray for attention and the praise of other people. Prayer is the language of the poor. Prayer is the language of the Son saying to the Father, I need you. Prayer is the language of Parker crying out to his mother. It's the language of the weak, the one that says, I can't do this on my own. I need help. I need grace. That's prayer. Prayer is baby talk to God, to the Father. Jesus says, when you pray like that to your Heavenly Father. You pray quietly, expressing your need, your concern, your fears, your cares, your tears, your sin. Because at the end of the day, the applause that really matters is the applause of God as He sees us crying out to Him, casting our cares on Him. When Kenton was much smaller than he is now, by the way, we're taking bets on when he's going to beat me in height, and it's not too far away, I don't think. But when he was a little kid, he had a toy lawnmower, a little push lawnmower that had a battery in it and sounded like a lawnmower. And I remember when he first got this, and he didn't get it. I think he got it for Christmas, and so he didn't get to do anything with it for a few months. It was the first mowing of the year, and I was out there mowing, and then this was really cute. This was when he was really cute. He came out with the lawnmower. He's like 3 or 4 years old, and he comes out with his little plastic lawnmower, and so I'm mowing with my mower, with the real mower. He's mowing with his little mower, and it was a cute little scene. And I think, okay, what was going on there was the Son delighting to sort of imitate the Father, and then the Father rejoicing and delighting in His Son. Now friends, that is a picture of, I think, what is at the heart of the Christian faith and the riches that we have in Christ, is that Christ has reconciled us to the Father through His death, through His triumphant resurrection. That the Father now is able to look upon us as a son. And I'm including you ladies in that as well. That we are in Scripture called the sons of God, which is a high status. It's the status of the inheritor. We are, as the church, the sons of God. And that God rejoices in his son. I suspect that, like Kenton with his little mower, most of the time we are just getting in his way. But he rejoices in what we give to him, in what we offer to him. And the Father delighting in the Son, and the Son who offers his life to the Father, because in some way they delight in one another, and they rejoice in one another. That's at the heart of how we're to relate to God. That's at the heart. And hypocrisy mars that. And so my exhortation, my thought to you today would be how the applause of your Heavenly Father is so much more meaningful and significant than the applause of men. And that's ultimately what breaks us of the addiction and the drug of wanting the applause of men rather than the applause of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.